Well, friends, would you turn with me, please, to the words that we read there in Haggai chapter 1? Haggai chapter 1, reading verse 14 again, where we read, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." The Lord stirred up the spirit. We're continuing our studies this morning in this little prophecy, the prophecy of Haggai that we began looking at last week. And today we're focusing on the time, the day that the Lord stirred up his people to work for him, the time that the Lord stirred up his people. And we're going to look at this portion of God's word that we read together in verses 12 to 15 under two headings. I want to look at a proper response and then a reviving promise. So a proper response and then a reviving promise. First we have a proper response. That's in verse 12. And here we see the Jewish community's response to God's word. The response of this Jewish community to the word of the Lord. Let's remember then what we saw last week. It was 520 BC, the second year of Darius, the king of Persia, and the word of the Lord had come to the Jewish community through the prophet Haggai. That was verse 1. And Haggai had outlined the problem that was really prevalent among this group of people, verses 2 down to 6. They were putting off rebuilding the Lord's house, the Lord's temple, and at the same time, they were prioritizing the renovating work, the renovation work on their own homes. Quite simply, the Lord was taking second place in the people's lives, second place in their priorities. And Haggai had presented the people with a proposal in verses 8 to 11. He had challenged them to go up to the hills and to bring down wood and to build the house of the Lord, build the temple of the Lord. It was a command to them to prioritize the Lord and to put him first. And now we come to the people's response to Haggai's prophetic word in verse 12. We can begin by noting the people who are mentioned in verse 12. Haggai mentions Zerubbabel and Joshua. He's already mentioned them in verse 1. They were the leaders of the Jewish community. We've got Zerubbabel. He was the son of Shealtiel and the governor of Judah. He is a political leader. But we also have Joshua, who is the son of Jehozadak and is the high priest in Jerusalem. So he is a religious figure. Here we find these two influential men being singled out by Haggai and singled out by the Lord and specifically named. Haggai goes on to mention all the remnant of the people. This is a reference to all those who had returned from exile in Babylon 15 to 20 years previously. But it's also a reference to the people who hadn't actually gone into exile in Babylon and had simply lived in Judah and Jerusalem during the period of exile. So here is the whole community of God's people, the religious leaders, the political leaders, as well as the ordinary men and women. And their response to Haggai's prophetic word is recorded in the second half of verse 12. We're told that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the word of Haggai the prophet. Now this word obeyed can also be translated heard. It's a reference to a listening obedience. It is taking on board what is being said and putting it into practice. Back in Exodus chapter 19, the people had pledged, "We will do everything that the Lord our God has said." The sad reality is that throughout their history, the people often failed to live up to that pledge. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that the Lord's word often falls on deaf ears and hard hearts. But in Haggai chapter 1, we see that the people responded to Haggai's prophecy. They respond to the Lord's word with obedience, a listening obedience. We're also told that the people feared the Lord. Now, at one level, that word feared means awe and reverence. However, it's literally translated, the people feared before the Lord. They don't simply regard the Lord with awe. They don't simply regard the Lord with reverence. No, they also
tremble before him. They regard him with terror. When they consider the Lord, they are filled, as it were, with consternation. They know that the Lord had sent them into exile in Babylon because of their failure to give him first place in their lives. They're now being told that they have fallen back into that old pattern of behaviour, that faithlessness, that putting the Lord in second place. And it's so serious that the Lord can't even call them my people. He refers to them as this people. He refers to them as these people, as we saw in verse 2. And they're left fearful and they're wondering what will happen to them, what the Lord will do to them, what the Lord will allow to be inflicted on them on account of this. Now, friends, as we consider this verse, we've been given a glimpse of a proper response to God's word. A proper response to God's word. That is the burden and the emphasis of this verse. Haggai has appeared before the people and he has accused them of failing to prioritize the Lord. He has told them that their failure to rebuild the temple and their focus on renovating their own homes has shown the condition of their hearts. It has shown that the Lord isn't central to them. He has gone on to tell them that they need to get their sleeves rolled up, they need to go up to the mountains, they need to start rebuilding the Lord's house, the Lord's temple, for the Lord's glory. And the people respond by obeying the voice of the Lord and fearing him. It is a remarkable response. It's completely out of character. Dale Ralph Davis says that we could imagine the prophet Jeremiah reading Haggai chapter 1 for the first time and bursting out, "You cannot be serious." So often we find the Lord's prophets and their messages being reviled, being ridiculed, being rejected. So often we find that the Lord's prophets and the Lord's messages and the Lord's words are greeted by the people with indifference, with indignation, with irritation. But things are very different here. Haggai has brought an uncomfortable message to the Lord's people, as he has said to them, "You haven't been giving the Lord first place. And this has been seen in you are not building the Lord's temple for the Lord's glory." And the people respond to Haggai's uncomfortable message by fearing the Lord and obeying his word. And that serves as an example to us regarding how we should respond to God's word as it's read and as it's explained. In Matthew chapter 7, having delivered his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his hearers that those who hear his words and put them into practice are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Meanwhile, he says those who hear his words and fail to put them into practice, fail to act upon them, are like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storm came, the man's house fell with a great crash. Later in the New Testament, Jesus' brother James says something similar, where he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." In his commentary on Haggai, Mark Boda writes, "One of the core values of the church is the preaching and teaching of God's word. However, it is easy for regular parishioners, let alone pastors' knowledge of that word, to exceed the appropriation of that word in their life. The danger is to become used to listening to the word without responding in actions, to feed the intellect without moving the affections and impacting the will." You know, friends, over this past year, I've heard so many people coming up to me, telling me about all the sermons that they've been listening to during lockdown. They've travelled from Ness to Leverborough. They've crossed the Minch and found themselves in Tain, in Inverness, in Edinburgh. They've not even crossed the Minch, they've also crossed the Atlantic and found themselves sitting at the feet of Alistair Begg, Joel Beakey, Tim Keller, John Piper. They've even dusted off old cassette tapes and listened to men now in glory and relived past experiences of blessing. Friends, please hear me clearly. I don't have any major problem with this. I could happily give you a list of different men who I love listening to and who I would highly and happily and heartily recommend that you yourselves listen to. But friends, what good is listening to all these sermons being preached from God's word if it is not making any impact on you? If you are not being conformed to the likeness and image of Christ? What good is listening to 5 or 6 sermons on a Sunday if your daily living is giving no evidence of a loving relationship with Jesus? I find that so hard to consider. You know, that you can listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, and yet your life shows absolutely no evidence of a loving relationship with Jesus. That really hit home to me this past week when I read about quite a disturbing story. Last year, Dane Ortlund released his book, Gentle and Lowly. It's a tremendous book. It's a book about the heart of Christ for his people, those who sin and those who suffer. And so many people have said that that book has made a profound impression on them, that it has drawn them to Jesus. My friend Graham can't speak highly enough of this book. And when I read it last year, it was such a refreshing book. But on Tuesday, I read about a man who's a member in a church in America, and he violently abused a young girl. And as he did so, that book was lying on his bookshelf. It's an extreme example, I know, but it's also a sobering reminder of how easy it can be to read God's word and to hear God's word being preached, to hear God's word being explained, and for it to make no difference in your daily living. You can listen to every sermon being preached from the High Free Church or some other congregation. Your bookshelves can be filled with Christian books. And you can have read most of these books, if not all of these books. But what good is it if your life isn't displaying the beauty of Jesus? What good is that if your character is lacking in Christ-likeness? What good is that if your ambitions aren't Christ-directed and Christ-focused? You know, what good, and I say this, what good is sitting on your couch listening to sermon after sermon after sermon if you have no desire and no drive to go out and worship Christ with Christ's people? Friends, as we consider this little verse, verse 12, I want to ask, how are you listening? How are you responding to God's word? Is it making an impact on your life? Is it making an impression on your life? Is it bearing fruit in your life? Are you putting into practice what you're hearing preached? Are you putting into practice what you're hearing being explained? Are you putting into practice what you are hearing as you open the word up and read it? Sometimes I hear people saying things like they're going through Bible reading programs and they're reading 3 or 4 chapters at a time, and you say, but how is that impacting on your life? And they say, well, I don't think it is. You know, better to read one little verse of God's word and for it to make an impact than to be reading pages and pages, paragraphs after paragraph, and for it to be making no impact. Better to hear 1 or 2 sermons on a Sunday, to chew over those sermons and then to put into practice what you're hearing, than listening to 5, 6, 7, 8 sermons minute after minute, hour after hour, and for it to have no bearing on your life. So I ask you today, friend, how are you hearing God's word? How are you responding to God's word? Is it making an impact? Is it making an impression? But we move from a proper response to a reviving promise. A reviving promise. Look at verses 13 and 15. And we now see the promise that the Lord gives to the Jewish community. The response that the Lord gives to the Jewish community. In verse 13, we hear the promise. We're told that Haggai came to the people, beginning in verse 13. He's described here as being the messenger of the Lord and speaking the Lord's message. Haggai isn't coming before the people with a word of his own reflection. He is rather coming before the people with a word of revelation. He is coming to the people as the Lord's divinely commissioned agent. He is coming with divinely given authority. And we're told what Haggai said to the people. Look at verse 13 again. I am with you, declares the Lord. This short prophetic oracle carries massive theological weight. The failed crops that the people were experiencing seemed to suggest that the Lord was against them. The ruined temple that the people were looking at seemed to suggest that the Lord was absent from them. But here the Lord says to his people through Haggai his prophet, I am with you. It is a promise that we frequently hear the Lord giving his people as we go through his word when they find themselves in difficult situations, dangerous situations, distressing situations. And in Genesis 28, the Lord says to Jacob, I am with you wherever you go. In Exodus chapter 3, the Lord says to Moses, I am with you as he prepares to stand before Pharaoh. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord says to Jeremiah, I am with you, even in a ministry that will almost overwhelm you and crush you. In Isaiah 43, the Lord says to his people as they prepare for the furnace, the flames, the fire of exile, he says, I am with you. And now the Lord says to this remnant of his people who have returned to Jerusalem, I am with you. It is a remarkable promise. It is a wonderful promise. The Lord is saying to them, I am with you. I am for you. And if I am for you, then who can possibly be against you? And then in verses 14 and 15, we see the progress that resulted from the promise. We're told in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remnant of the people. Now, the spirit refers to a person's inner being. It refers to what animates a person. And here we read that the Lord promised to be with his people, and this promise stirred up their spirits. They are woken from their lethargy. They are shaken from their lukewarmness. Zerubbabel needed zeal. Joshua needed joy. The remnant needed revival. And the Lord stirs them up by saying, I am with you. I am with you. You know, it's interesting to know that this isn't the first time the Lord had to stir them up. Back in Ezra chapter 1, we read that the Lord stirred up the spirits of the people so that they decided to leave Babylon and go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But that initial flurry of excitement and enthusiasm quickly died down. And now, 15 years on, the Lord once again stirs them up, stirs up their spirits as he says, I am with you. We're also told that they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They have been told to build the house, build the temple of the Lord, verse 8. And they have been given the promise that the Lord is with them in verse 13. And now they go and start work, verse 14. Zerubbabel is there. Joshua is there. All the remnant of the people are there. Everybody is there. Everyone's got a part to play. It's not that they're saying, well, this is just a work for the priests. They're not just saying this is a work for the politicians. They're saying this is a work for all the people. And they build knowing that this house is the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. This is the house of the Lord of hosts, the mighty God, the Lord of the angel armies. And he is their God. He is the God who is with them. He is the God who is in covenant with them. And finally, we're told that this took place on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Verse 15. If you remember, in verses 1 to 11, Haggai had challenged them to consider their ways on the first day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius the king. That's the 29th of August, 520 BC. And now the people start building on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius. That's the 21st of September, 520 AD, BC. Now, there is only 23 days between the prophetic rebuke and the people starting work on the building project. Only 23 days. That's an impressive time scale. That's an incredible time scale, even by today's standards of Zoom conversations and mobile phones and social media, that all it took was 23 days between the prophetic rebuke, the prophetic challenge, build the house of the Lord, and the people starting work on the building project. But you know, friends, that is what happens when the Lord stirs up a people. Things happen. Things get done. Excuses go away. There is a unity. There is a purpose. There is a direction. Because at the end of the day, it's all about the Lord. And that is where the focus lies. So the Lord stirs up the people. He works among the people. And as he stirs up the people, as he works among the people themselves start to work. Now, as we consider these verses today, we are being given this opportunity to hear and see the effects of the reviving promise that the Lord gives to his people. The effects of the reviving promise that the Lord gives to his people. That is what this passage underscores and emphasizes. This Jewish community were very small in number. Only about 50,000 people. Now, we say that's a huge number. That's really a country of 50,000 people. It's tiny. And this Jewish community were struggling economically. There was no trade coming in. And they were being taxed at the same time by Persia. And this Jewish community were experiencing opposition and hostility from their neighbours, those who were round about them. And all this contributed to them feeling discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned when it came to rebuilding the temple. They were saying, we can't do it. They were saying, now isn't the time to do it, as we saw last week in verse 3. But now the Lord promises that he is with them. And that promise revives them. That promise stirs them up to start work on their building project. And that is what we need to hear today. The reassuring and reviving promise of the Lord's presence with his people. The reassuring and reviving promise of the Lord's presence with his people. Do you remember in Matthew 28, the risen Jesus speaks to his disciples and he tells them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the mighty God. He is the Lord of hosts. And he tells them that he is with them always, even to the end of the age. Always with them by his Spirit, as we've been looking at in our studies in John chapters 13 to 17 on Tuesday nights. And then he gives them this promise of his presence to fuel them and to fire them as they go out with his great commission of making him known to the nations. He says to them, go to all the nations. Go and proclaim the gospel. Go and engage in this kingdom mission, because all authority has been given to me and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The promise that the Jewish community were given back in 520 BC is the same promise that all Jesus followers are given even in 2021 AD. The promise of the Lord's presence. This is the promise that should stir us up when it comes to our public worship. You know, what we want to see at our public worship, isn't it, is people stirred up. They want to be there, and not only do they want to be there, they're excited, they're excited, they're enthusiastic, they're just desperate to worship the Lord. This is the promise that should stir us up as we meet for prayer during the week, that we're not just saying, well, I better go to the prayer meeting because Hugh will be on my case, or the elders will be on my case, or because I've gone to the prayer meeting for the last 30 years. No, we want to be there because the Lord is there and he is present with his people. This is the promise that should stir us up as we seek to reach out to our community with the good news of Jesus and his salvation. We say to ourselves, how can I hold back from telling people about Jesus when Jesus is with me? This is the promise that should stir us up as we seek to care for one another, as we seek to pastor one another, as we seek to build one another up as brothers and sisters in Christ, partners in the gospel. This is the promise that should stir us up as we endeavor to get a building of our own, from which, through which, in which we might magnify the Lord in this town. Because the Lord is with us, and because he is with us, who can be against us? This is the promise that should stir us up, friends. It should stir us up as individuals. It should stir us up as a congregation. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you, declares the Lord. And today I simply want to urge you to pray that the Lord would be continually stirring us up for his glory and our good. That he would be daily reviving us, daily renewing us, daily restoring us, daily revitalizing us with the promise of his presence. That's what I want to urge you to pray. That the Lord would be daily reminding us of the promise of his presence so that we might find ourselves renewed, restored, refreshed, revitalized as individuals and as a congregation. But there is one important point to consider concerning this. Not everyone can claim this promise of the Lord's presence. The Lord is only with those who are his people, his followers, his disciples. The Lord is only with those whose lives have been opened up to him. And that may not apply to every person who's listening today. Your life might still be closed to him. You might be unable to say, I am his and he is mine. You might be apart from the Lord today. But that doesn't need to be the end of your story. Today the Lord is standing outside the door of your home. He's standing outside the door of your life. And he's saying, can I come in? Can we sit down and talk? Can we have some fellowship? Can we be friends? He's made his offer. It is a most wonderful offer. It is a most gracious offer. It is a most kind offer. And the ball is now in your court, friend, as to what you are going to do with that offer. Will you open up the door to him? Or will you slam it shut in his face? Well, as we close, I want to ask, is the Lord's promise of his presence stirring you up? Is the Lord's promise of his presence stirring you up? Or are you still looking for something more? Are you looking for some new experience? Are you looking for some new revelation? Are you looking for some new circumstance to fuel you and to fire you up when it comes to his work? Friend, is the Lord's promise of his presence enough to stir you up? I hope and I pray that as individuals and as a congregation, people would look at us and they would say, they are a stirred up people. Not because of some false excitement, but because we know that the Lord is with us. And I hope, friend, you would know yourself what it is to be stirred up, because you are assured and reminded day by day of the Lord's presence with you.